We're going to be continuing Pastor Rob's message, or Pastor Rob's series on 2 Timothy. We're going to be going into chapter 3 and finishing chapter 3. One thing to know before we go into it is the way that this chapter is structured, the way that Paul writes it, it sort of brings out and it sort of heightens the truth that is found in Matthew 6, verse 21. Matthew 6, verse 21, where it says, "For where your treasure is, your heart will be also." Or another way of saying it is, whatever your treasure is, whatever you value, whatever you love most in this world, that is always going to guide and is always going to pave the path for your heart. Your heart being your emotions, your thoughts, your inner self, your true self, as it were. It's always going to follow the treasure that you've laid out for yourself. And what this passage, what Paul starts out with, at least, he's talking about the people in his day, he's talking about the people in his time, and also the time to come, the time of the last days. And he's looking at the hearts of these people, and he's seeing that their hearts might be guided towards a different treasure than they're supposed to. Now, one thing that we could say about our society is that we live in a very selfish culture, especially now, more than any other time in history. We have so many devices and so many platforms that are used just to enhance someone's self. And it's sort of changed our mindset to a mindset of self first, to focus on yourself first. One thing that sort of baffled me a couple months ago, something that baffled me, but then when I thought about it, it wasn't that surprising, was there was a woman who was having trouble dating. Was having trouble dating man after man after man and trying to find a solution to it. And she came to the solution that, you know what, maybe I just don't love myself properly. Maybe I need to relearn how to love myself, which in first thought isn't always a wrong issue. But where she took it, she decided to have a marriage ceremony where she would bring all of her friends and family, and she decided to have a marriage ceremony for herself. And she invited her friends and family. Like, if she invited me, I'd probably just send back the ticket and say, forget that. But people actually went to this thing. She brought a priest in order to help her do the vows for herself. And some of you are laughing, but that's the culture that we live in today. The culture that we live in today. But before we go into this passage, what we have to understand is who this passage is written for. Who this passage is written for and who it's being written to. Because Paul, in this entire book, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy on how to be a better leader and how to better guide the church that Timothy is in charge of. It's dealing with how to interact with the people in your church, it's how to be a better leader with the people in your church, and how to deal with problematic people in your church. So this list of characteristics that Rohan read at the very beginning, chapter 3, verses 2 to 5, those are characteristics not of people outside the church, but of people inside the church. People who sit in the pews and would call themselves believers, call themselves children of God. So as we read this, just keep that in mind. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Now, as we look at that list, a lot of those characteristics in that list are connected to the very first characteristic, which is lovers of selves. And that is the treasure of these people. The treasure of these people, they are taking the path of self. And their number one treasure in their life is not God, but themselves and their own pleasure. Lovers of pleasure in verses 2 to 4. It's a path of self that is very easy and self-centered. All those characteristics are designed for that person to first and foremost care about their own pleasure and their own well-being. Pastor Rob talked about a term last week called hedonism, which is the lifestyle that your primary goal is to live out and seek out your own pleasure. Not only is it easy and self-centered lifestyle, but it's also a destructive lifestyle. So many of those characteristics value and support the person, the self, over and at the detriment of other people. An example of this, and Paul gives us an example of this in verse 6, where it reads, these people are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins, are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Now, I would say when you read that verse, if you're focusing on the word woman in that case, it's not saying that all women are weak-willed. It's saying those were the victims for Timothy in that church at that time. What we need to be focusing on is the loaded down with sins and the weak-willed. That someone who is loaded down with sins, it causes them to be weak, someone who has a heavy burden in their lives, and they are looking for someone to unlift that burden on them, to take off that burden, to bring that weight off of their shoulders. And the people that Paul is describing, the people with all those characteristics of those self-centered characteristics, not only do they come across the people who are weakened and weighed down with sins, but they worm their way into their homes. They're looking for those people. They are searching for people in order to get them, to bless them, and to take care of them, and to take advantage of them for their own self-gain. That's the type of person Paul is describing. And again, this is a person that is in the church. This is a person who would walk in our doors and call themselves a believer, call themselves a Christian. There's that lifestyle. Now, on the flip side, Paul starts to describe the second lifestyle, the lovers of God. Paul starts to describe the lovers of God in verses 10 to 12. And he does this by describing his own lifestyle, describing his own life, how his life has gone so far as a follower, as an apostle, as a believer of Jesus Christ. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The lovers of God, their lives, especially in comparison to those who love pleasure and who are loving for themselves, the people who their treasure is the Lord, their treasure is God, their lives from a glance is difficult. Difficult and tried and tested. These words are not words that you could call yourself just after one go. These are words that take work to develop in order to love someone. Can you love someone when it's easy? Can you love someone when it's hard? Can you love someone that's easy to love? And can you love someone who is tough to love? If you can do all that, that's when you define yourself as a person who is loving. Patience is not something where you go to McDonald's and wait 5 minutes for a cheeseburger. It's patience that, do you have patience for the long haul, for 5 years, 10 years, sometimes your entire life? Sometimes you never receive what you're being patient for. But how are you in that time? So many of these characteristics take time to view, to see whether or not this person actually has these characteristics. And in terms of their relationship with God, they have a sacrificial relationship. Their relationship is not about what other people and what God can do for me. Their relationship is about what I can do for God. It's submitting themselves to the Lord, submitting themselves to the will of God, and saying to God, have your way in me. Tell me where to go. Tell me what to do. My life is yours. Of dropping who you are, your loves, your desires, dropping it on the floor and following the path of God. Luke 9:23, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. A denial of self. is what characterizes a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true and proper worship. Again, the relationship with God is defined by sacrifice. Some of, again, we walk in the in this church. Some people come to church and their first view is, what can someone do for me? What are they giving to me? We walk in the church, we sit in the pews, and we say, well, I mean, that music, the music's okay. The music, I mean, I wish the music could be like that. I wish the speaker could be like this. I really wish we could play music like this, or the church could look like this. Let's rip out all the pews and put in these comfy chairs. Let's do this, this, and this. They're so focused on things that don't really matter. They're not focused on giving themselves, offering themselves, but they're looking for others to offer to them. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 to 20. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Do you have the mentality, do we have the mentality that we do not own ourselves? It's very unpopular to talk about terms such as slavery these days, for obvious reasons, because of the history that it's had throughout the world. But when you see how Christians, when you see how followers of God define themselves, the Greek word means slave. A voluntary slave for the cause of God, for the walk of God, for God's will. Do we have that same mentality that our life is not our own? I knew a youth leader who was begged by his church to get into youth ministry because they needed more members. They didn't have enough member, or they didn't have enough volunteers for it. And he was always saying, I don't want to do this. I don't like kids. I can't stand kids. And this person begged them and begged them until they finally agreed to it. And he would say every single day he would go to the youth program. He'd be walking out his door, and he'd have his hand on the doorknob, and then he would say in an out loud voice, he would say this out loud, and it's just him and his wife is like washing dishes, saying, what's happening with this guy? Why is he talking to himself? But he had his hand on the doorknob, and he said, he would always say, my life is not my own. And then he'd walk out the door, and he would go to the youth program, and he would do his best with these kids, regardless of his own feelings, regardless of his own preferences for his own life. But regardless of what he wanted to do on that Friday night, he saw a need in the church, and he said, let me fill that gap. Let me fill that void in order to bless these kids, for someone to bless these kids. Now, looking at these two paths, we have lovers of pleasure, lovers of God. The question that comes up in verse 13 is, are we deceived? While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. These people who are deceiving others, they're walking around thinking that they're part of God's family, thinking that they are living the Christian life. And again, this isn't for me or Pastor Rob or anyone to force anyone into a Christian life. That's never been the case. If anyone forced you into a Christian life, that is the worst thing you could do to someone. But understand that if your life doesn't look like a life of sacrifice, if your life doesn't look like you have God as your treasure, and the path you're walking is walking towards God, then there's a chance that you might be deceived. There's a chance that if you're living for yourself, if you're putting your values over the values of God, when you read scripture, when you read the Bible, do you say, well, I like this, I don't like this, I'm not going to do this. This is just ridiculous. This book's trying to tell me how to dress, how to live my life, how to do this, that, and the other. Forget this thing. But I like this one. I like love everyone. I love one another as yourself. But I don't like, picking up your cross, following God daily. Maybe Sunday, Tuesday at prayer meeting. Maybe here and there. but a daily walk. A daily walk. What do our lives look like for the Lord? Now, there might be some people here who they see where their life is going, and they're looking to turn their life around. They're looking to turn and change their treasure and have their treasure as the Lord. And the natural question would be, how do you do that? What is the roadmap? How do we guide ourselves to our treasure that is the Lord? The most important thing that we have to understand is that we can't make this journey on our own. We can't guide ourselves back to the Lord on our own strength. A month and a half ago, I was one of the people who were downtown for the Toronto Raptors parade. And it was, I don't think the city of Toronto or the Toronto government thought we were going to win the championship, because for how organized that parade was, the fact that there's literally people on the streets where the buses were supposed to be going, and the whole parade got delayed for about 2 to 3 hours. I was standing outside. If you've ever had a slow cooker, that was my experience there, standing outside in the sun, sweating in all the wrong places, and you're sitting there saying, when is this thing even gonna happen? And it got delayed because so many people were on the streets. So the police had to walk in front of the buses and push people, not physically, but they had to move people out of the way so there could be a path for the bus. And me having a great spot at the beginning, almost near the front where I can see the bus, I'm trying to stay where I am. But because of the people in front of me, the people who are closer, everyone's getting pushed back, where whether I wanted to or not, I could either get moved back not from my own strength, or get run over and get trampled. One of the two. So I was pushed back out of my own power. My point is that we are trying to walk this path. Again, we can't walk this path in our own power, because when we're thinking about the path to God, the opposite path is the path to self. And while we're walking towards God, every single other person is walking in the opposite direction, pushing us away from where we're supposed to go. If we think we're gonna be like this black sheep over here, say, oh, just excuse me, oh, got you over here, I'm going this way, that whole horde of sheep, that's gonna move that black sheep back. No matter how much strength this black sheep has, it's gonna get pushed back and fall off the cliff. This is why we need to hold ourselves to Scripture. Paul challenges Timothy. Paul talks to Timothy and says, make sure you stick to the Scriptures. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed. Other translations will say, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Again, Paul urges Timothy to walk the path of Scripture, to follow Scripture. The song we sang today, God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Psalm 119, verse 105. We need to follow Scripture, see what Scripture's saying, and follow it with our lives. That's how we're gonna get there. And one thing we need to understand about the Christian journey is that the Christian journey is not made by ourselves, but every single step of the way, we're with God. God is with us. God is the one who grants us salvation in verse 15. It's through him that we find salvation, not in our own works, not in our own strength, but in the grace that God has given us, where we able to find salvation. Once we have salvation, God is the one who directs us in the right, or points us in the right direction. When we look at in verse 16, where it says, Scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. In those words, there's an illustration within those words. Pastor John Piper is someone who has explained this really well, that teaching is the overarching term, and rebuking, correcting, and training are the key terms or are the steps in which training is achieved. So when you're training someone, you rebuke them. You stop them from going in the wrong way. A person's going in the wrong way, and you look at Scripture, Scripture rebukes you. It stops you from walking in the wrong path. It corrects you. It turns you around and points you to the right path, to the right direction. And then it trains you. It doesn't send you off on your own and say, good luck out there, hope you make it to the treasure. It trains you and it guides you towards, and it walks with you to that treasure. And it takes you. God is the one who equips us and strengthens us. He equips his children for his journey. Verse 17, the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God is the one who prepares us, God is the one who sends us, and God is the one who is with us and brings us through that journey. That's one of the greatest things about the Christian walk, is that we never walk it alone. We never walk it in our own strength, because we know in our own strength it would never be enough. But God walks with us every single step of the way. But Scripture is so valuable. Scripture is unsurmountably valuable. And how often do we read it? I remember sharing a stat with the youth upstairs that it was, I think, 40% of people who would call themselves believers read their Bible once a week. And that's just once a week. Half of people who call themselves Christians. And then of that group, half of those people read it every single day. And how many times are we reading Scripture? And not that there's anything wrong with devotionals, but we're reading a devotional, and then it tags on maybe a verse or two at the end of that devotional. Instead of us opening the Bible, reading Scripture, reading a chapter, two chapters, three chapters, seeing what God can share to us in his own words, not just in the words of someone else. Because that's what Scripture is. Scripture is the word of God. And if we believe that the word of God is powerful, and devotionals are great, I use devotionals, but sometimes the word of God, and always the word of God, is enough for us as we walk our journey. So I just pray that as we go on through our day, as we go on through our week, we get a strong sense of the world that we live in, but we also get a strong sense of God's character, who God is, and how much he wants us to make it to him, how much he wants to be there with us. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us to understand just how weak we are. Help us to understand that you alone are the one who can bring us to true salvation. Help us to have the heart of the psalmist of Psalm 119, who said, turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Lord, help us to cling to your word. Help us to love your word. Help us understand that there's no way for us to make it on our own. But give us the strength, give us the wisdom, and give us your strength and wisdom as we make this path, as we walk this path. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.